Good evening, everybody. Good evening. Good evening, Arnie. It's good to see you, Arnie. It's good to hear you. If you have a Bible tonight, we're turning to Genesis, please, again. Genesis chapter 32. And I just trust this will be a blessing to you tonight. Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to read a passage here, and then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 35. For our text tonight. This is a really familiar scene in the life of Jacob, where God comes and wrestles with him. Verse 22, Genesis 32 and verse 22. It says, "The same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall be no longer called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' And the sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." Turn over, please, to Genesis 35 and verse 9. Genesis 35 and verse 9. It says, "God appeared to Jacob again when he had come from Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name.' And so he called his name Israel. And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I give to Abraham and to Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you.' And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel." This is the word of the Lord to us tonight. Lengthy reading, two times where God definitely comes near. The Lord bless you. Brilliant. I was trying to make a sympathy cough there. See if it... Thank you very much, Michelle. Thank you. I think it was last week or a couple of weeks ago, we thought about how to build a model airplane. And we said that there were two ways that you could go about building a model airplane. There's two things that you can use. Number one is the instructions. But the second thing that you can use is the actual picture in the box. And you can only use the picture in the box well if the picture in the box is right. And we thought about it in terms that sometimes people, when they look at Christianity, have a picture in the box. And the picture in the box isn't right. It's not what the instructions actually say. But what if there is an assembled toolkit that was you? That you are this assembly thing or whatever it is, this kit. And what does the picture in the box look like? Like, what I'm saying is that if that was you, what would the picture in the box look like? What I'm asking is, what makes you tick? Who are you really? Because what you actually think about yourself will determine how you live. Whenever Jesus teaches, you see this. Because take, for example, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching through the law. And he doesn't just say that murder was wrong. Jesus actually, what he does is he cuts under the skin and he goes for hate. He doesn't say that adultery is wrong. He says that lust is wrong. And what is he doing there? What Jesus is doing is that he is cutting under the skin to the way people think and to who they are and why they do what they do. And what I am saying is who you think you are will determine how you act. Why do people lie? People lie generally because they're proud. Someone asks you, did you get that report done? And you say, yes, I did. You didn't. Why do you lie? Well, because you're proud. Because you think too highly of yourself. Why do people fall into lust? Generally because they think too low of themselves. Generally, they're people who are insecure. And so they need to reach out for affection in a certain way. So you can think too high of yourself, and the action is a result of sin. You can think too low of yourself, and what's in your box? Who are you? What do you think of yourself? And the reason why I say that, because the actions that we then commit can become crutches to us. The sins that we commit as a result of how we think about ourselves become crutches to us. I'm seeing a lot of furrowed brows. Does that make sense? Great. You're awfully encouraging tonight. I'm going to get a hallelujah out of you at some point. We can use these sins for three things: security, esteem, and position. So we can commit these sins in order that we may feel safe. We can commit these sins in order that we may feel better. We can commit these sins in order that we can feel better about ourselves and raise ourselves above other people. And what I am saying, the point that I'm trying to make is how you think about yourself and what is on the box of you actually determines how you act. Now, why do I raise that? I raise that because in the life of Jacob, he gets asked this question time and time again, and who he is, what is on the box for Jacob, really matters. Whenever Jacob is born, he comes out of his mum grasping the heel of Esau. And when he does that, they say, that boy's a bit sneaky, he's a bit of a grasper, he's a bit of a scoundrel. We will call him Jacob. And they named him Jacob. In chapter 27, whenever he's stealing the blessing from his brother, whenever he goes in and he fools Isaac, Isaac turns to him and says, who are you? And he lies. And he says, I am Esau. And then whenever Esau finds out, Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? See what Esau's saying? Esau's telling him who he is. And then when you go to chapter 32, the passage that we read, and the angel or the man comes to Jacob, and what does he say? He says, who are you? And he rightly confesses that I am Jacob. And then God gives him a new name, which we'll think about tonight. And in chapter 35, the passage that we have read, God reiterates this. He says that you are Jacob, but you're Jacob no longer. You are Israel. Can you see the whole emphasis on this man's name? God is trying to get us to think about who he really is, and in doing so, who you really are. Jacob was a guy who struggled. And in chapters 29 through 31, whenever Jacob flees from Esau, he goes north to Haran and comes back again. And you see loads of different characters and figures. And the first one, obviously, you can hardly see it there, is Jacob. And if you think about Jacob's life for a moment, number one, he was hated by his brother. Imagine that. Hated by his brother. His brother wanted to kill him. His brother wanted to get comfort by seeing him dead. Second of all, he was shunned by his father. His father preferred Esau over him. He was shunned by his father. Third of all, he had to leave the person who was the one person in the world that truly loved him, and that was his mom. And then when he gets to Haran, he's taken advantage of by a man called Laban. And I want you to see what Jacob would have written on his box. Because Jacob would have written, empty, alone, and hurt. But amazing thing happens to show us something about him. And if you've got a Bible, turn back to chapter 29 for a second, please. I when he goes north to Haran, he comes to a bunch of shepherds and they water the flock. And then Rachel comes near. In verse 13 of chapter 29, it says, "And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him," and so forth. Verse 15, it says, "Laban says to Jacob, 'Because you're my you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what will your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters, and the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance, and Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her." And this is just a beautiful love story, love at first sight. But I think it's more than that. He's been there a month, and in a month, he has fallen in love with this girl. But more than fallen in love, he's infatuated with her. The Bible says that she was beautiful in form and appearance, beautiful body, beautiful face. And Jacob turns around and he says, "I will serve 7 years for her." Now that is just unbelievable. If you wanted a wife back then, it would have cost you 30 pieces of silver or 60 pieces of silver, depending on what you thought of her, if you wanted to buy her. I should actually make a clarification. That's not good policy to do, okay? I'm just saying that. Whenever Genesis makes this point, it's not saying it's okay, but he's asking us to learn from the lessons and how it works out. It works out horrendously. And so it's not saying that that's okay. But my point is that he could have bought her for 60 pieces of silver at the most. But what he does is he says, "I am going to serve 7 years for her." Seven of his years he's going to give for her. Can you see the level of what he wants from this woman? He absolutely loves her. He serves 7 years for her, and he's absolutely infatuated by her. But the huge point is verse 21. It says, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed.'" I don't want to be crude about this, but a lot of the rabbis are kind of, they don't know what to do with this verse because it's so out of culture. He's going to her father and he is saying, "I want your daughter and I want your daughter to lie with her. My time's done. That's what I want." And I'm making these points because Jacob is utterly over the top infatuated with her. Why? Because he's empty. Because he's alone, and because he's hurt. Can you see what Jacob's saying? That his life is in bits, but he says, "If I could have Rachel, then I will have something. I will be someone. My life will have meaning." He'd be able to write on the box, "He got Rachel. If I get Rachel, although I'm deeply hurt, she can heal my wounds. If I get Rachel, although I am in search of love, I will find satisfaction in love. I will be worth someone. I will have something to show for my life." Can you see what he's doing? He's completely over the top infatuated because he is hurt, because he is alone, because he is empty and unsatisfied. And you meet a guy called Esau. I've met him earlier on. Esau's different. Esau just wants to be one. He would have been captain of the rugby team. He was the alpha male. He loved women. He loved action. He loved adventure. He's the biblical equivalent of Bear Grylls. He is the alpha male. He wants to be first. Keep that in your mind. Emma, meet Laban. And Laban is a scoundrel. Laban is Jacob's equal in so many ways. And where Jacob tries to swindle him, Laban does it better. Laban is a bit of a control freak. He doesn't want his daughters to leave. And whenever they try to leave, he gets a party together and goes and hunts down Jacob and says, "No, they are my daughters, even though they're married off. They're my daughters." And he doesn't let them leave. He's a control freak, just wants people, wants to own people, wants to own possessions, and that's Laban. And that's what being on his box, people and possessions. Then you've got, work it on there, Keith, please. Rachel and Leah. Well, we'll go for Rachel first of all. Rachel, beautiful girl, and she's a girl that uses her beauty. Whenever you go I know you're wondering, what has he got up frozen there for? It'll become clear. Whenever Jacob first goes into the land in chapter 29, he meets these boys, these shepherd boys, who are waiting to move the rock, and they don't move the rock until Rachel gets there. Why? Well, because she fluttered her eyes. She used her looks, her beauty, and if what was on her box was beautiful. That's what Rachel was. Leah was different. Rachel was the beautiful younger daughter. She wasn't the good-looking older sister. And she lived in the shadow of Rachel. Leah was a traditional girl. She wanted the husband, the lover. She wanted babies. And notice with me verse 31 of chapter 29, just to build up a few character studies. Can you work it back a wee bit? Verse 31. Verse 31, this is where Jacob has married Leah. Verse 31, it said, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Notice why. She called his name Reuben, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, and he has given me this son also. Verse 34, again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me. Is that incredibly sad? That this woman is hurt, she's empty, she's alone, and she just wants her husband to love her. And she goes out of her ways and does all of these things in order that she could find love from her husband. What would the box say for Leah? What would the box say for Esau, for Laban, for Rachel, for Jacob? What does the box say for you? What would you put on your box? Jacob's story is about life, and I tell you, at times life sucks. Life is tough. Life is hard. Life is messy. Life has issues with it. Life has hurts and pains and emptiness. What do we do in that point? Where do we go? And verse 35 of chapter 29, we start to get a hint. It says, and she conceived again and bore a son. This time I will praise the Lord. And therefore she called his name Judah. And she ceased bearing. We get a hint of what the only answer is. What is the only place that we can put our affections and the only place that we can build our lives. And Leah starts to discover it. That it's not working. The thing that she was trying, it wasn't working. For Jacob, it wasn't working. Because he had put 7 years of his life. 7 years of his life into working for Rachel. This person that would fulfill all his dreams, satisfy all his cravings and all his desires. And the text says this, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Not to run Leah down, but notice what the text is doing. And I tell you what, believe me in this, that you can put your life into things. Anything else, if you build your life on anything else other than God, in the morning, it's always Leah. In the morning, it's always disappointment. It's always hardship. It's always pain. It's always emptiness, hurt, and dissatisfaction. What's her answer? Well, her answer comes from chapter 35. Thanks, Keith. Chapter 35. We're going to see two things just for the remainder of the time. First of all, we're going to see that God tells Jacob who he is. Instead of us putting our picture in the box, God does it for us. God tells Jacob who he is, number one. And second of all, Jacob responds by offering his life to the Lord. So we're going to see those two things tonight. First of all, God tells Jacob who he is. Verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again, and he came to him in Padan Aram. and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Could I say, just before we get down to this, that we live in a society that we are massively influenced. We live in a society that wants to tell us who we are constantly. It is the constant drive of the society, and we are influenced. I think I've told you this before, but there's a man, Darren Brown, and he performed a show called Miracle a while ago, and one of his first tricks was he threw a beach ball into the audience, and the person who caught it, he said, give me a name off the top of your head, and he wrote the name down. Threw the beach ball to another one, give me a place off the top of your head, wrote the name down. Give me an action, give me a room. And four random people in his audience, and he wrote this up. At the end of the show, what he did was he revealed them, and he got 3.5. 3.5 out of 4. He says, is this magic? No, it's not. And what he did was he trolled the Times on Sunday for 3 months. 3 months. And he worked out what the likely answers would be. And then he wrote them up. And what's he doing? People were being influenced even into their subconscious by what they read, by what we see. And we are being utterly, utterly influenced by our music, by our social media, by our TV. And they are telling us who we should be. So you're watching adverts on TV and you're getting the idea of what you should look like. You're listening to music and everything that goes with that. And I'm not against TV, I'm not against music, but I'm saying, listen, we're being influenced. And if we think we're not, we're too young. But not only does it influence us, but Not only is it influencing us on how we think about ourselves, but it's influencing us on how we go about thinking about ourselves. Now, what I mean is this. If you lived 100 years ago, how would you know who you are? How would you know what was on the box? Well, your family would have told you and your society would have told you. So your family would have set the bar of what was right and what was wrong and what you should go after and what you shouldn't do. Your society would have told you, or your culture, your tribe would have told you what was right and what was wrong. And what you would have done, then you would have internally, you would have struggled with this, worked it out, and then you would have lived that way. But what has happened is there's been a huge shift that now we're not told by society, but what society tells us to do is this, is that you go away yourself and you internally work out who you are, and then you tell society and you affirm me. Does that make sense? And so 100 years ago, society told you, and then you worked it out, and then you did it. Nowadays, what happens is that we are told, you do it yourself. You find out who you are. You look into your heart, and you see what's on the box. And then you tell us who. Now, this is all over the place, and it's even in our classic shows. This is where we come to Frozen. Hands up if you've seen Frozen. It's usually parents and grandparents, yeah. So this is Frozen. Let it go, let it go. Put it up there, the next one. You've heard that song, Let It Go, yeah? Let's read the lyrics. The wind is howling like this swirling storm inside. Couldn't keep it in, heaven knows I've tried. Don't let them in, don't let them see. Be the good girl you always want to be. Concealed, don't feel. Are you trying not to sing it? Don't let them know, well, now they know. Let it go. See, yeah. Don't be concealed, don't feel. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go. But look at that. What's she doing? What's Elsa doing? She is moving from the traditional to the modern. She's been told how to act, and then now, no, I'm going inside myself, and I'm finding out who I am, and now I'm free. Back on one more, okay? You've seen this movie, eh? Pig. He's a pig. He's a pig. He's a pig by biology, isn't he? Or is he? Guy thinks he's a sheepdog. I want to be a sheepdog. You're a pig. I want to be a sheepdog. No. And everyone clapping on, look at this sheepdog, look at the wheel. He's not a sheepdog. He's a pig. But he's went inside himself. And he said, I'm not a pig, I'm a sheepdog, and I'm going to do the sheepdog thing. And he's the modern identity. Find out who you are. And we are being shaped not only in what we should act like, but in how we should think about it and how we go about it. And it's horrendous. One more time. This is Lady Gaga. She is probably the huge representative of this in the modern day culture. And this is what she said. She said, don't you ever let a soul in the world tell you that you can't be exactly who you are. That is our modern society. Go inside yourself. Find out who you are. Now listen, the traditional identity, it's crushing of the person. It doesn't liberate at all. The modern identity seems to liberate, but it's just confusion, and that's what we have nowadays. There's got to be a third way. That's one thing. And the third way is this. Whenever God created Adam, you know the first thing he did? He named him. He told him exactly who he was. You are Adam. And the third way is not being crushed by society. It's not being confused by your own self, but it is being liberated by who God says that you are. And if you truly want to know what is on your box, you have to listen to God. And in this passage, God says to Jacob, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And what God does is he tells him two things. Number one, you are Jacob. I'm not going to lie to you, Jacob. You are him. You have twisted. You have stolen. You have deceived. You have grasped. I am telling you, that's who you are. He's being straight with him. He's being truthful and loving with him. And God is being loving with you tonight. Because as I was thinking about this up the stairs, this dawned on me. That God wants to tell you tonight who you are. And in the most loving and gracious way. He wants to tell you tonight that you have fallen short of God's glory. You have. We all have. It's not that I'm on a pedestal around tonight. All have sinned. All have fallen short. All are like Jacob. But God wants to do something dramatic with you tonight. God wants to give you a new name, a new nature, a new being. And the passage that we read in chapter 32, an angel comes, or God comes and wrestles with Jacob. And the amazing thing is after the wrestling with Jacob, he touches his hip, and sometimes God has to wound our body to touch our soul. And he touches Jacob's hip and knocks his hip out of joint. And what Jacob does is there's falls. But God doesn't let him hit the ground. What God does is he holds him. And Jacob just clings to God for life. And in that moment that he clings to God for life, God says, you are Israel. Now, can you remember a time in Jacob's life when he reached out and grasped and he got a name? Anyone remember? When he reached out and grasped, and then someone named him. His birth. And so many commentators say this, that whenever Jacob grasps after the Lord, and he receives a new name, it's like a second birth. And that's what it is. That's what it is to receive a new name. It's a completely new nature, a completely new identity. To become a Christian is not cleaning yourself up. It's not trying to make yourself more religious. God forbid, no. But becoming a Christian is simply realizing that I am Jacob. I'm realizing that I have fallen short. But I'm realizing that I can cling to the living God. And in clinging to the living God, that I can receive life and receive a new name. Isn't that a class? That this guy Jacob is now called Israel. And God is telling him who he is. It's a phenomenal thing. And some of you here tonight, you're maybe not a Christian, and you need a new name. You need to become a Christian. You need to become a child. Some of you here tonight, and you are Christians, and you know what? We need to realize the names that God has given to us. Tonight, if you're a Christian, you are justified. Can I say that? You can never be any more justified than you are now. You can never be any less. Because some of you are coming from a week that you've failed and let the Lord down. You are justified. That's a name that God gives to you. Some of you here tonight need to know again that you are a son and daughter of the King. Some of you here tonight need to know that you are, I was really enjoying this name that's given in the Bible, you are the beloved of the Lord. He hasn't turned his back on you. He hasn't forsaken you. He'll never do that. But you are the beloved of the Lord if you're a Christian tonight. I think that's a class thing. Number one then, how do we find out the box? Number one is we let God tell us who we are. Second of all, we need to build our life upon him and not upon ourselves. You notice what happens in verse 13, and I'll be very quick with this. It'll be 4 minutes. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. This is the second time he comes to Bethel, and the first time he came to Bethel was very similar but dramatically different. At this time, God is not at a distance on top of the ladder. God is actually with him and near him. This time, Jacob, instead of just doing a wee religious exercise, has something completely different. That instead of just having a pillar and anointing it with oil, do you know what he does? It's an amazing class symbol. He pours out a drink offering. So he sets up this pillar, anoints it with oil, and then he pours out a drink offering. And notice that he doesn't pour the drink offering out on the ground, but he pours the drink offering out on the pillar of stone. We sang earlier on cornerstone. What does that mean? You see, Jacob realizes, I'm hurt, I'm empty, and I'm lonely, but God can fill the gap of my life. And what he does in dramatic symbol, symbolizing him and his life being poured out, he decides to pour out his life and give all of his life and base all of his life, not on the shifting ground, but on the pillar of stone. And he builds his life, not on himself, but on the stone. And it's so important. If you whack it on there, whack on about five times, I think, Keith. Because all these people, they built, like, take for example Jacob. Jacob and his infatuation with Rachel. Unfortunately, what will happen is Rachel dies in this chapter in 35. You could imagine if he built his life upon Rachel, just the devastation of that. Rachel struggled with her beauty. She'll die, and she'll die in childbirth that she was looking for earlier on. Laban will lose everything. He'll lose all of his daughters. He'll lose all of his possessions. Can you imagine building your life upon your family and building your life upon your possessions and then them being swept away in a moment? Esau, the man with just bravado and wanted to always be first, he will never be first. Jacob has the birthright. Jacob has the blessing, and he will be first. And Leah, she never gets the love of her husband. Can we see how foolish it is to build our lives on things and on people? And may we all, like Jacob, come to a point where we can just pour our life out, not upon the ground, but upon the rock. And it's such a symbol of who God is. Unchanging, never moving, this rock. And with this I'll finish. Why would Jacob do this? Why would Jacob pour out his whole life for this God? You know, it's such an amazing symbol, and you can see it in your imagination, where he gets the cup, and what he does is he just pours it out, pours it all out, and it's dashed on the rock. In the New Testament, you see that a couple of times, that image. And it's such an amazing image of actually the Lord Jesus. Because Jacob did this not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And what I mean is this. In chapter 32 that I read earlier on, where he wrestles with the angel. And the angel comes to him in the middle of the night, and the angel wrestles with him. That's what God does with us sometimes. And there comes a point where Jacob is actually prevailing. He's actually winning. He's beating the angel. And what the angel does is the angel just simply, I think, touches his hip. Doesn't force it. Doesn't punch it. Just touches it. And Jacob's hip is knocked out of joint in a second. And when that happened, Jacob realizes two things. Number one, that this is God and he hasn't consumed me, because he could have. And second of all, that this is God as a human and he has allowed me to beat him. Firstly, that this is God and he didn't consume him. Second of all, that this is God and he allowed Jacob to beat him, because that's what happened. Jacob prevails over him. And this is just the unbelievable picture of grace. And this is the moment that Jacob's life changes, when he realizes that this God is a God of grace. He could have consumed him, but he didn't. And he allowed Jacob to beat him. And it's an amazing picture of what happens in the future day, whenever Jesus comes down to this world, God in the flesh, and he allows men to beat him. He allows men to prevail over him. He allows men to take a crown of thorns and batter it onto his head. He allows men to whip him and take him out and nail him to a cross. I tell you, what must have Michael the archangel thought? Seeing Jesus, God in God from all eternity, now man, 6 feet of clay, created beings, now taking the Lord Jesus and nailing him. Tell you, get a measure of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jacob saw. And whenever he saw the grace of the Lord Jesus, that is what changed him. That is what dramatically took a hold of his life. And because God in the Lord Jesus had poured out his life, I tell you, it's nothing for Jacob to do. And if you get a measure of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in your soul, there's nothing that you will hold from him. Not true. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, oh, if you could see the grace of our Lord Jesus tonight. He could consume you, but he hasn't. He will not run over you, but he'll woo you and win you by grace. And I pray that he does. Let the Lord tell you who you are. Let him put the picture in the box. And whenever you figure that out, you build your life upon him and live for him and pour every bit of your life out for him. It's not a waste. I tell you, you're here tonight and you're young and you're bombarded by the world. It's not a waste to pour your life out for the Lord Jesus. Not one drop of it. Jacob's name is still honored. I tell you, that's the amazing thing. Years and centuries later. It's no waste. Let's just pray.